Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. It's only just a matter of... Ron, thank you, first of all, for hanging out a little bit longer after the live show to answer our questions today.
Oh, it's my delight to do so. You know, getting the Word of God out is my number one priority. And with today's media, not just radio, but, you know, the Internet and podcasts and just all kinds of streaming opportunities, I'm willing to take advantage of every opportunity to do that. So
Happy to do it. That's so great. We're redeeming the airwaves. Well, Rachel wrote in, and then other listeners said, yes, I want to know the answer to this question. She says, what are we to make of people who live their entire lives as believers only to walk away from their faith or even claim atheism?
Well, there's a couple of possibilities, I would say, there. There's, number one, the possibility that they were never actual Christians. You know, they may have been church attenders. They may have gone through the motions of religion, but they may not have been believers in the Lord. I say this because even in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus himself says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, in context, and this is important, in context, Jesus is talking about the Jewish leaders who went through the external motions of religion but had no true relationship with God. You see, that's the important thing. They went through the external motions of religion, but they really didn't have a personal relationship with God. Now, there can be Christians like that, too. There are Christians who can attend, like, for example, the liberal church I used to attend, where they go through the motions and the rituals and so forth, but they were never true believers. And that barrenness of faith demonstrates the barren, you know, aspect of their own belief system. True faith will not fail to show itself in some way. You know, that's one of the points of James, chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and James 2:26. And so one of the works I'm talking about is not walking away from Christianity. A second possibility is this, Susie. It's always possible that they were believers but have become disillusioned and now have walked away. And in that case, they are in an extremely dangerous place because the Lord says that anybody who falls into sin or falls into any kind of belief system where they shouldn't fall into, that's where the Lord gets personally involved, whether through discipline or some other means. And, you know, Scripture says that when God disciplines you, it's a proof that you are a son or daughter of God. It's a proof that you're a member of God's household. He loves you so much that he gets involved to take action in your life to correct you when you're wrong. So if there were people who turned from the Lord and claimed atheism and they were true believers, then I would expect that the Lord would discipline them in order to bring them back into the fold.
Because there are plenty of Christians who do wander and then they come back. But it is amazing, Ron, that some of the stories, and I've known people personally who got disillusioned, who got frustrated by maybe hypocrisy they saw, or maybe they saw the inner workings of church leadership and really got, you know, sick about it or whatever, and then I actually said, I'm deconverting. I'm forfeiting my salvation. And it's been years. And they've just wandered into the ways of the world. Would you say in that case, either then one or the other, they're not saved, they never were saved, or two, God is still, you know, working out a plan to draw them back to himself?
It could be either one. You know, I would tend to say that they probably are one of the Christians, so-called Christians, who attended church and went through the motions but never had a conversion experience where they knew the Lord personally. Mm. You know, to me, I could never deny the Lord because I have a sense, a spiritual sense of his reality. And yeah. I'm sure that you do too. Yeah. And I could never deny that. It's sort of more of an experiential aspect of my Christianity. But the fact is that there are those who walk away. And in fact, I hate to say it, but there's pastors that are walking away. Mm-hmm. There are websites that you can actually sign on to that are designed for pastors who have become apostates and they have turned from the Christian faith.
Wow.
And it's a their website's engineered to help them come out. That's the term they use,
oh,
to come out
goodness.
As unbelievers. And that's happening in our own day today. And, yeah, I mean, I look at that and I say, you know, what is going on in our world? But, you know, I think about that and I look at what Scripture has to say. And doesn't Scripture itself promise us that in the end times there will be great apostasy that enters into the church with many people turning away from the true faith? Well, to me, this is an example of that. There are people within the church who are becoming apostate and turning away from the faith. And whether they were true believers and have become disillusioned or whether they were phony believers, only God knows that for sure. If they're true believers, then I expect to get God to get involved through discipline to draw them back. And if God does not get involved with them to draw them back, to me that constitutes a proof that they were never in God's family to begin with. Because God does not idly sit by watching his children take a self-destructive path like that without getting involved. It may take a while. It took David a year before he repented, you know, but God will act in some way to draw his children back, and he does that only for those who are in his family. It's a sign of his love for his children. And so, like I said, I would expect God to act in that circumstance if the person was a true believer. But if they were just a person who attended church, very much like I did, Susie, I thought I was a Christian when I went to that liberal church. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't because of what I learned later. But I thought that by going to church and being a decent person, that I was saved, and that's what Christianity was all about. It's like a philosophy of life, I thought.
I know.
But I later learned that that's – go ahead.
Go ahead. I was going to say, I interviewed Andrew Palau, Luis Palau's wife, Pat Palau.
Yeah.
And she said, you know, we focus so much on behavior as far as Christian behavior. Because she was talking about Andrew Palau, who wandered and became just an unbelievable rebel before the Lord brought him back. And now he's an unbelievable evangelist. And he's so humble and amazing. I just love that man. But she says, we focus so much on external, you know, behavior as far as what things look like. She said, but there are lots and lots of people sitting in the pew, she says, that are dead as dodos. I thought just the way that she said that, but sad, but true. Wow.
It is sad, but true. But part of the problem is also there's a lot of mush in the pulpit today. I hate to say it, but, you know, the Word of God is not being preached in every pulpit. And in a lot of pulpits, there's just a lot more on church strategies to build up big numbers than focusing on the Word of God. And the church of God was never created to become a kingdom in itself. The church promotes the kingdom.
Come on.
Every church, every local church is supposed to promote the kingdom. It's not supposed to be a kingdom unto itself. And unfortunately, many churches are doing, you know, a whole lot more based upon business models to draw people into the church as opposed to preaching the Word of God. And so the biblical illiteracy is staggering. And, you know, based upon something you said before, a lot of people look at Christianity and they see hypocrisy and they get disillusioned with Christian leaders and the way that Christians are living. What I always like to say to that is, well, touche, you have just established one of the primary planks of Christianity. You have proven the truth of Christianity by what you're saying, because the beginning plank of Christianity is that we're all sinners and we retain the sin nature even after we become believers. So you've just established one of the primary planks of Christianity. So I always like to turn that argument on its head when they claim hypocrisy. There is hypocrisy, but that establishes Christianity as being absolute. You know, I might mention to you, Susie, one of the words for sin in the ancient Hebrew is a word that indicates not the way it's supposed to be. Hmm. Not the way it's supposed to be. Now, when you look at the church today, it's not the way it's supposed to be. When you look at human beings getting cancer, it's not the way it's supposed to be. When you see a daughter of a man get run over by a car, it's not the way it's supposed to be. When you see division between a father and a son, it's not the way it's supposed to be. When you see people disillusioned with Christian leaders, it's not the way it's supposed to be. So, Susie, the point I'm making is that sin is pervasive, and one of the reasons why people have a problem with Christianity is because they have forgotten that one of the beginning primary planks of Christianity is that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Everything is sinful, which points to the need for the Savior.
Amen.
And so, you know, that's the important thing. And, you know, I take every opportunity to try to help people to understand that reality. But we're living in the end times. So when I see apostasy take place, I am not surprised a bit.
Wow. And, you know, I wish what you had said a few minutes ago could be shouted from the mountaintops in the American church anyway, because I think one of the reasons we've lost our influence is because we're trying to build our kingdom. I can't stop thinking about the Tower of Babel. The two motivations for the Tower of Babel were to make a name for ourselves and to protect our interests. And when you see territorialism and we're going to make a name, we're going to be the latest, greatest, how much of that's going to burn up and at what cost, really? To the soul of the nation, because we're building our kingdom versus God's kingdom. And we've just got a couple minutes left, Ron, but one of the questions that came in is, what is the difference between the false gospel and the true gospel? Because you mentioned it during the live show, we're so quick to call somebody a heretic if they believe differently than we do, but they still are serving Jesus and they just land somewhere different. That's so different than an actual false gospel. So if you wouldn't mind making that distinction, and then we can wrap it up here.
Well, the Apostle Paul, of course, chastised the Galatians for believing in a false gospel, which involved works. The idea that by doing good things that you could actually contribute to your salvation or earn salvation. And one of the points of the Apostle Paul, one of the primary points that he tried to drive home in each of his letters, is that it's all by grace, that your works mean nothing. Even if you succeeded in doing a bunch of good works, it's like dung before God. The Apostle Paul himself was as righteous as a person as you could ever find, and yet he knew that he was unclean before God. He knew that he was a sinner, and he called himself the chief of sinners. Just read through Romans 7 to get a little bit of a taste of that. But not only does Paul criticize the false gospel of works in Galatians, he also defines for us the true gospel, and one of the best places to find that is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. Where Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." And then he goes on to talk about what that gospel was. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and then to more than 500 brothers at the same time." And so it all boils down to this. You and I are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior who died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He resurrected from the dead, thereby showing his victory over sin and death. That's the heart of the gospel. And any gospel that is preached that omits those factors is not a true gospel.
Hmm. Very good. Well, Ron, I can't wait till our conversation next month. And I thank you for your time today. We sure appreciate you.
Oh, it's my delight. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm. And friends who are our podcast listening audience, we also saved a few Ron Rhodes resources for you. So if you want in on the drawing, you do it as well. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.